Okay, so Daniel and I are going to see if we can make this microphone work. Tell him when it's okay. Well, this is a really different view for me up here. I'm usually seeing the backs of your heads. So this message is not part of the series that Dave has been doing on the Lord's Prayer, but Dave and I were talking, and I just shared with him some things that I've just been chewing over for about 3 weeks, and he thought it fit in. So here we go. So the last 3 or 4 weeks, like I said, I've been chewing over something, and the Lord's just been drawing my attention to it, and I can't seem to get away from it no matter where I turn. It's not anything new. It's just a perspective, and it's just rolling over and over in my mind like a snowball. And I thought it's kind of like when you're first pregnant, and all of a sudden there are pregnant women everywhere, and you see them all over the place. So the word or the concept that's gotten my attention is daily. I was walking home from the school, and it was a beautiful day, and I was just so happy to be alive and be living in Vancouver. It's such a beautiful place, and there were trees and mountains, and it was so beautiful. And so my thankfulness kind of turned into this kind of thinking, praying, walking thing, and I was just thanking God for the sun that comes up every day and for all these different things that are part of creation. But they were all daily things. And that's when this idea started to kind of grow and what God provides for us every day. But I need to back up and tell you that I've never actually been inspired by thoughts of daily anything. The adjectives that would come to my mind are boring, routine, mundane. I've always liked like a new project or a new recipe or something new. And in the jobs that I had before I stayed at home with my children, I always avoided things that required doing the same things every day. And as a mother of children who stayed at home for the past 12 years, I've often really found myself chafing under this dailiness of life. But God has just been really at work in me, just drawing me and increasing my faith that He is at work in our daily life. And my daily life is important to Him. And amazingly, I've just been finding that it's been more important to me. And I'm finding joy and faith in it. So, first it was creation on that beautiful day that drew my attention. And so the Holy Spirit was just reminding me of scriptures. And one of them was, I thought, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And that's Genesis 1:3-5. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Bits of other verses came to mind, and I looked them up, and we have Psalm 74:16. The day is yours, and also the night. You established the sun and the moon. Psalm 19:1-2. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. And then there is a covenant from God, Genesis 8:22. And this was after the flood. God promised, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. And then another one flew through my mind, Psalm 139:16. More personally, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So this time and the rhythm of days and weeks and months and years, that is all, it is God's perfect framework for us to live in. And I love my Heavenly Father, and I trust Him that He's good and that He's big and that He has everything under His control. And so this idea of embracing the dailiness of life, it's coming under these thoughts of that it's God's creation and He is good and He is perfect, and I need to come under His order and to live in this dailiness of life. Along with that, He is sovereign over all of these days that have been given to each of us and what He allows in our lives. And again, this daily thing, there are some Old Testament characters that started coming to mind. And it wasn't the typical things that they're really known for in Scripture, but it was another part of their life that arrested me. And the first one is Joseph. And I was just wondering, is there a guy here who is 17? Or can you name a name of a young man that we know who is 17? Are you 17? Okay, Emmanuel. All right. This is the age of Joseph when we come to the story. And I thought it would help to have like kind of a picture in your head of somebody who's 17, because he had a very kind of interesting start here. So Joseph, I'm just gonna, it's in Genesis, and it's a little bit chapter 37 and then chapter 39. So Joseph at the age of 17 was a favorite child. He was at that point the youngest child, and he received special treatment from his father, special dreams from God, and a special hatred and jealousy from his siblings. They sell him as a slave. He is taken to Egypt, far away from his home, and he is purchased by the captain of the guard, of Pharaoh's captain of the guard. And so it's here where we pick up this story, and it's chapter 39 and verses 2 to 6. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. I think that'd be pretty nice, actually. But we have a favored 17-year-old boy sold as a slave, and then he is a slave in this wealthy man's home. And there, in my mind, I was kind of zipping along. So exactly what happened to him? He comes to this house as a slave, and he's new, so I would sort of assume that puts him on the bottom of the ladder. But God was with him and gave him success in everything he did, remembering still that he's a slave. And in what seems like not too long of a time, he's entrusted with absolutely everything. And so I was thinking, like, what was his daily life like? And how did he, God was with him, how did he walk with God in such a way that he was entrusted with absolutely everything? And that just really inspired me to think of the daily tasks that I do and being faithful in all of them. And that as such a young man, in every way, had a rotten deal, but yet in his daily life, God was with him, and this is the result of his walking his daily life. So then, moving on for Joseph, it says, now Joseph was well-built and handsome. And in another place, in another version, it says of kind of fine face and form. And strangely enough, those two things together are only found in talking about Rachel and Moses and Joseph. And I just thought that was really interesting. So he was a very handsome young man. And not only is he away from all of his family, all of his culture, everything that he would have grown up with as a 17-year-old, he is a slave, he's doing well, and he's in charge of everything. And then the wife of his boss propositions him. And he is strong, and he is in no way going to break the trust of his master. And but in verse 10 it says, and though she spoke to Joseph day after day, this was not a one-time thing. He's continuing to run the household, everything's under his care, and day after day, he's dealing with a pretty serious temptation. But he resists. And he knows that it's wrong. He resists. He did the right thing. But then somebody else lies. He's unjustly accused. And he's thrown into jail. I think at that point, if I had in any way been able to live in the way Joseph lived, I would have been ready to just be mad at God and say, forget this. And because he had been faithful, daily living. But again, in prison, the words, and God was with Joseph. And again, everything was put under his care. The warden paid, this is verse 23 of chapter 39, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. And again, my mind went to his daily life as a prisoner. And what was his daily life like that the prison warden trusted him so much that he could put everything under his care? Then he has an opportunity to possibly get somebody's attention. And he was going about his daily duties, and some of the prisoners, he said to them, why are your faces so sad today? That gave me a little picture into his daily life, maybe, that was potentially a normal thing. And so they shared their dreams with him. He didn't say, I can interpret the dreams. He said, interpretations belong to God. God was with him. And then he said, remember me if you get out of here. One died, the other one was restored to his position, but he didn't remember Joseph. And so 2 years later, that's a whole bunch of days. And then he was called to Pharaoh. Pharaoh had dreams. And says, I hear that you can interpret. And he says in verse 16 of chapter 41, I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. And then he's put in charge of all of Egypt, just second under Pharaoh. But the daily life of Joseph, we don't know exactly what it was like, but what must it have been like? And God was with him, and he was faithful. And I found someplace that he was 30 when he entered the services of the king. So that's 13 years. And again, that's a lot of days. The next Old Testament character that I started thinking about in terms of days was Moses. But it wasn't his great leadership that I was thinking of. One Bible kind of map thing divides his life into three sections of 40 years. The first 40 years of his life were spent, and this comes from Acts 7, but he was educated in all the knowledge of the Egyptians. He was a man, it says he was a man of power in word and deed. And that was his life. For 40 years, that was his life. And then, through a series of events, he needed to flee Egypt. And he went to Midian, and again, through a series of events, found a wife, and spent the next 40 years tending sheep. And sheep were detestable, and shepherds were detestable to the Egyptians. So everything that had been in his mind from his education, from his life, his very privileged life, raised in the Pharaoh's palace, but all these things, one of the commentators said that he was put into 40 years of unconscious training by God. And incidentally, that's 14,600 days. And he named his first son Gershom. I have become an alien in a foreign land. And I wonder, what is this about herding sheep? And it's hard work. It's repetitive daily tasks. You get them out in the morning and you take them to some place where they can eat and some other place where they can drink. You gather up the wanderers and you protect them from thieves and predators. And I thought to myself, I bet that's a lot like being a mom with toddlers. Very daily, repetitive tasks. Same needs to be met. But God saw fit to allow Moses, who delivered his people from slavery, God saw fit to give him 40 years of training, 14,600 days of taking care of sheep. Then there was one other Old Testament character that snowballed around in my mind, and that is the story of David. But again, it's not David the king and the conqueror and the ruler, but it was David before he fought Goliath. That was the part that I was thinking about. And again, he was a shepherd. He was the eighth son, and He spent his time in a very daily job with sheep. In Samuel, 1 Samuel 16:18, I'm just going to turn there. God has rejected Saul as king and has sent Samuel to anoint another king. And all Samuel knows is that he's going to see Jesse and that one of his sons is the one that he's to anoint as king. And he's just told to go, and when you get there, I'll tell you what to do. So he goes. Samuel goes. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And so then, with this in his mind, one by one, these sons are called forward. And it's all, nope, nope. And he gets to the end of the sons. And so he says, "Do you have any more?" And, "Oh, well, yeah, there's the youngest one, but he's out with the sheep." His father didn't even think that it was worth it to call him. And he knew what Samuel was there for. And strangely, or I found it strange, the Lord had said to Samuel, "Don't consider his appearance. I don't look at the outward appearance, I look at the heart." But when we are given a description of David, it says that, and this is verse 12, "He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features." Again, the same two little things that were used to describe Joseph and to describe Moses and Rachel. These two words together of a face and form. And I found that interesting, that God was saying, don't look at the outside, but yet maybe David was somebody you would have looked at the outside of them. I don't know. So anyway, then, David was a shepherd. He was anointed. And then he went back to being a shepherd. And he stayed being a shepherd until Saul, he was tormented by, it says, an evil spirit sent from the Lord. And they were looking for somebody, a musician, to come and to play music for him. And they're like, who can we get to do that? And one of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem, who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." So before David ever fought Goliath, when his main job was being a shepherd, this is what was said about him. Another version says, "A skillful musician, mighty man of valor, warrior, prudent in speech, handsome, and the Lord is with him." And so then, David was called out from the sheep to come and play for Saul. And when he played, he was skillful, and Saul was pleased with him and asked that he remain in his service. So then David went back and forth between sheep and Saul. So while he was out with the sheep, he apparently had the job of errand boy. And his father sent him with food for his brothers who are out there fighting. And so he goes. And we're going to pick up this in let's see, it's chapter 17. And Goliath had been taunting the armies of Israel. And David heard it. And he said, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And basically, his older brother was like, "Why did you leave the sheep? Go home. And you only came here..." Oh, he says, "I know how conceited you are, how wicked your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle." Well, he had been sent with food for him. And David says, "What have I done? Can't I even speak?" And so David then said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to him, "Okay, go." But he tried to give him his armor. And so he gave it a go. But David said, "I cannot go in these because I am not used to them." A different translation says, "I have not," it was like, "proven them. I haven't tested them." And so he took with him the weapons that he had tested, what he knew would work. And that was his staff and 5 smooth stones and a sling. Because those were things that he knew and they had proven that they worked. So he goes out, and I'll just read this. "Meanwhile, the Philistine and his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. 'Come here,' he said, 'and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.' David said to the Philistine, 'You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands.'" And so then David triumphed over the Philistine. But it really struck me, why did David fight Goliath with confidence? Was it just that he was young and arrogant, like his brother thought? He had never fought a giant before and won. But in his regular daily life as a shepherd, he knew that God was with him. God was with him when he fought the lion and the bear. God gave him victory, and God with him was the same. He knew that the giant was mocking God, and he felt the same indignation and the same need to stand up for right as he felt when the sheep under his care were threatened. By killing the bear and the lion, he was just being faithful in his daily duties of watching over his sheep. And he said, God gave me success. And I was really struck by that, that in his daily life, it was his daily life where he was being faithful, and God gave him tools that he needed for the time. And then when a Goliath came, he knew which tools worked. And he knew that God had been with him in the other times, and he had confidence to fight the Goliath. And I thought, maybe one day I'll have a Goliath. I don't know what that might be. Some of you have had a Goliath experience. But God is with me. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He is with me. He lives in me, and I live in him. And I want to have that same knowing in my spirit that God is with me while I'm tending my sheep, while I'm walking through my daily duties, that God is with me, and to know that his power working in me and through me so that I can face whatever comes in the day, but also to face a Goliath with confidence. So those were the stories that got a hold of me when I was thinking about daily. But then there were also kind of these random scriptures, and lots of them I didn't even know where they were, or they were a snippet of a song, and I thought, is that a verse? And went and looked them up. Psalm 68:19. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Lamentations 3:21-23. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So then there's a few other ones that are what we are told to do with a day. Rejoice and be glad. Psalm 118:24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Luke 9:23 is to take up our cross daily. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then there's also something we're not supposed to do on a daily basis, which is Matthew 6:25-33. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And in the Lord's Prayer that we're studying, we are asked to pray for daily bread, for daily nourishment. We're to encourage one another. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And then I typed in Dave's Bible program the word day, and about this many came up. And I thought, oh, that's too much. So there are so many scriptures that talk about in the morning, kind of implying every morning or each day. Satisfy us with your unfailing love. Hope in you all day long. In the morning I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. It is good to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. Proclaim his salvation day after day. And I guess what God has just been giving me in my everyday life just so much more faith that he is at work. And that what he is doing or what I am doing is not just the sum of my activities, but that he is at work and he has given us today. And his plan for walking with us today, that it's not meant to be boring or mundane or all those other adjectives that I used at the beginning, but that his will for us in Christ Jesus is that today and every day, it's rich and full of the presence and the power of God through Jesus in our lives. And it's just continued to be my prayer that he will increase my faith and that he'll increase our faith for seeing his power working in us and through us on a daily basis. So the word was daily. It's a good thing to chew over.